Bibles and open it to Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23. All right, I'll just be reading here. Just follow me. It says there, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And when I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Let's open our Bibles, please, to that passage that Paul had just read before us, Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. In 2017, around 1.2 million counterfeit DVDs worth $21 million, if sold, were destroyed by the court following a recent criminal case where a man and a woman were charged in relation to the possession and sale of thousands of high-quality counterfeit DVDs. I thought this only happens in the Philippines, where there's a lot of counterfeit DVDs and CDs. Oh, they're sprawling everywhere in the Philippines, brothers and sisters. Like in the city, the streets, they will have these pop-out stores where they open it up, and wow, hundreds upon hundreds of DVDs and CDs are being sold. But here in Australia, apparently we also have this problem. 1.2 million counterfeit DVDs worth $21 million. Mosaic Defraides and his accomplice Allison Daniel were sentenced following the seizure of the said DVDs. Included in the counterfeit DVDs were several Australian television series and movies. You may have heard of these movies or series. Underbelly series. Oh, some of you really know it. Red Dog, The Sapphires, and Winners and Losers. I don't know any of this. I'm just reading the news here. Popular Australian actor Roy Billing, who starred in the popular Underbelly series, attended the destruction of these DVDs and very happily threw some counterfeit Underbelly DVDs into the shredder himself. You know what, dearly beloved? Counterfeit items. Money, bags, wallets, shoes, pieces of jewelry are sprawling everywhere. If first world countries or developed countries like Australia are not spared, how much more the developing countries? Not only are they illegal, but they also steal multi-million revenues to the rightful owners of the genuine products. You know, I'm guilty of buying fake DVDs in the past. Because it's so easy, it's cheaper, much, much cheaper compared to the original ones. But let me tell you a secret. Until I married Sue, she rebuked me about those things. I just, you're a Christian, you're a pastor, how come you're buying these fake DVDs and you're... Oh, yes. Thank you, my darling. Thank you so much for rebuking me towards those things. And so, yes, I don't buy fake DVDs anymore and CDs. You know, in this passage this morning that we have, Jesus Christ is talking about counterfeit disciples. Not DVDs, not clothes, not jewelry, but disciples. In this sermon, we entitle The Two Disciples. Not everyone, he says in Matthew 7:21, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. May God bless his word in our study this morning. 2 points, dearly beloved, that we're going to share in our midst today. the true disciple and the false disciple. The true disciple and the false disciple. Let's go to the first point, the true disciple. Verse 21, at the latter part of the verse. Jesus Christ says, the true disciple does the will of my Father in heaven. So we see here a very plain and simple and clear description of the one who claims to be the true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true disciple of Christ is one who does the will of the Heavenly Father. Now when you say will there, dearly beloved, that carries the idea of purpose, desire. It carries the idea of the pleasure. So the true disciple looks at the will of the Father, the purposes of the Father, the desires of the Father, and the pleasure of the Father, and he does them. The word does is a Greek word that appears 598 times in the New Testament. And it means to execute, to perform. That's the meaning of the word does. This verb is in the present participle active or progressive form. In other words, this verb means that this action of doing, of executing, of performing is continuous. It doesn't stop. The true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to execute, to do, to perform the will of the Father. The moment he becomes a Christian, until the Lord takes him home, or until the Lord comes back for him in the rapture, the true disciple of Christ continues to do the will of God. That is the true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no time that he will say, oh, I'm not a disciple of Jesus Christ anymore. Oh, I will not do it anymore. I will not follow the will of the Father. I will not do what the Word of God tells me to do. No. In fact, as he grows, as she grows, the disciple of Christ grows also in his or her obedience to the Lord. So the true disciple of Jesus Christ carries out an active obedience on what God desires for his life as revealed in the Word of God. Because this is the revealed will of God. If you ask this morning, what's the will of God, Pastor? Because I'm a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to do the will of God. Well, this is it. This is the revealed will of God. It's written for our instruction. Although this does not refer to perfect obedience, because of course all of us here can attest, oh Pastor, I'm trying by God's grace, but I cannot do it perfectly. Yes, we understand that, because perfection is only in heaven. Although this does not refer to perfect obedience, this does point to a righteous pattern of life. That is the true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now you may ask this morning, why does the true disciple of Christ do the will of the Heavenly Father? Oh, there may be many reasons, but let me give you two reasons why the true disciple of Jesus Christ is busy going about his life obeying the will of the Father. First is because he knows that obedience to the will of God, doing the will of God, shows forth that his love for God is real. He loves God. Look at what John has written as far as from the words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 15 and then verse number 21. John 14, 15. Jesus Christ is teaching here as part of his answer to Philip's question, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. He discusses the answer here. But he also says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. To jump to verse number 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, or who follows them, or who obeys them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Brothers and sisters, if you really claim, if we really claim to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, we must obey the will of the Father. Why? Because that shows forth, that evidences a life that loves the Lord. Loves the Lord. There's so much talk about, oh, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm a member of this church. Oh, I go to this specific congregation. Oh, I know the Lord. Good things. But the question is, Do you love him so that your life is aligned to what he says in his word? But the second reason that I can think of, why does the true disciple of Christ do the will of the Father, is this. Because this shows that his life has been changed, has been transformed. And isn't that what Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 7? We go back to Matthew 7. And we have just discussed this a few Sundays ago. Matthew 7, 17 and 20. Even so, every good tree that refers to a person being changed. He was a corrupt tree in the past, but when he met Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, he became a good tree. And Christ says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you're truly saved, if you've really been transformed, if you really have been changed from a sinner into a saint, then you're a good tree. And that good tree will bear good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And in verse number 20, it says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. There's a big, big warring idea that you can just be a sinner as you were and be a Christian. Yesterday, in the youth camp, we gave the opportunity to the teens to write down questions that they may have in relationship to all the sermons that they have heard or the workshops that they heard. I did one workshop on self-identity. You know, how can I know myself? It's a big topic nowadays. Teenagers now would really want to be, of course, involved or be identified as something. I am like this. I am like that. You know, it's a big deal for the teens. Do you want to belong? So I discussed that, you know, our identity is in Christ. That's our main identity. So self-made or man-made identities should be careful with that, because that becomes the definition of who you are and that drives your life. One question yesterday that came out of all of this discussion, can a Christian and still be gay? Even one question was, can a pastor be gay? Homosexual. Can he be a practicing homosexual and you claim to be a Christian? Or even can you pastor a church? These young people, they're thinking, because maybe they're seeing this on YouTube, on TikTok, on Instagram, on Facebook. And they're thinking, but praise the Lord for the faithful preaching of the Word of God in this camp. That they are reminded, they are taught, no, you can't. Paul says, such were some of you. In other words, these things that we were doing in the past, that's a thing of the past. Now you have been changed. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love the Father, you follow Him. And because you follow Him, you obey His commands. And that shows forth a life that has been transformed. Brothers and sisters, do we claim to be Christians? If we do, can people see the change in us? Can they highlight, oh, you know what? In the past you were like this. Now you were like this. I hope for the better. I hope they see the transformation and your obedience to the Word of God, no matter what. Again, there's so much talk about knowing God, about loving God, but the real question is, are you doing what God tells you to do? Now, here is an important point. You and I are not doing the will of the Father to be Christ's true disciples. Did you get that? You and I are not doing the will of the Father. We're not obeying the Word of God so that produces you to be a true disciple of Christ, or for you to be saved, or for you to be transformed. No. The opposite is true. The proof of the reality that you and I are indeed Christ's disciples is that we are doing the will of the Father. In other words, let me be so clear here. Doing good things like doing the will of the Father, as mentioned in Jesus Christ here, does not earn you the right for passage to the kingdom of God. Even if you follow the Ten Commandments, Even if you go through the Sermon on the Mount word for word and you follow to the letter, you want to be a good person, you want to be a good wife, you want to be a good husband. These are good desires, but dearly beloved, those good works cannot save you. Those good deeds will not lead you to heaven. That's very clear. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith. By grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So doing the will of the Father will not save you. Will not. God the Father gave us His Son, the most precious grace of all. And He died on the cross for your sin, for my sin. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. And the only way to salvation is that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you. You call upon Him and you tell Him, Lord, I repent of my sin. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. And please save me. Cleanse me from all of my sin, dear Jesus. I trust You as my Savior and Lord. If you do that by grace through faith, you will be saved. Because, dearly beloved, Isaiah 64:6 tells us that our righteousnesses, all these good deeds that we have done, are like filthy rags before God. We cannot boast before God and say, oh Lord, you know, when you face Him someday in heaven, Lord, please, by the virtue of all the things I have done, receive me to heaven. No, I have given this amount to the church building. I have given this amount to the missionaries. I have been a good mother. I've been a good father. I have given all of this money that I have to my children when I die. Now I am worthy to be accepted into heaven. Nope. That will never be the way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So the only way into the kingdom of God is by grace of God alone and faith in Christ alone. Once a sinner is sanctified by the blood of the Lamb, good works are the fruits of the reality of his personal relationship to the Father as his adopted son. So yes, where is good works then? It's produced after you become saved. That's the good works that God accepts. Why? Because those good works are actually Christ's good works through us. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not our own doing. It's the Spirit that helps us. That's why God accepts those good works, but not our good works before our salvation. I hope that is clear. D.A. Carson asked, what then is the essential characteristic of the true believer, the genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? What is the true characteristic? It is not loud profession, nor spectacular spiritual triumphs, nor protestations of great spiritual experience. Rather, his chief characteristic is obedience. That's the chief. True believers perform the will of the Father, consistent with their prayer. What's the prayer of the true disciple? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember that? Remember what Jesus Christ says there? Your will, Lord, should be done in heaven, yes, but of course in my life as well. I hope, dearly beloved, that encourages you if you want to follow the Lord in your life. If you really are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is your purpose, to follow the Lord. Christ says in Matthew 5:17, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Since I claim to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, do our lives prove it? Are we really doing the will of the Father more and more? So that is the true disciples, my brothers and sisters. Let's go to the second point, the false disciples. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. And here we have verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Jump to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice first, dearly beloved, notice first that Jesus Christ acknowledges that false disciples, and we discussed false prophets also last time, right? They will do amazing acts. And they will say many impressive things. So Jesus Christ says here, oh, the false disciples do not know a thing. No. They know many things. They do wonderful things. So that we can conclude that the overall arcing characteristic of the false disciple is that what? He is self-deceived. He is self-deceived. His entire life is based on a lie that he thinks he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He claims to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ because of these wonderful things he's doing and the great things he's saying. This is the lie that he believes 100% in his heart. That he's a disciple of Jesus. That he's a follower of Jesus because of these impressive things he's doing. Now, why does he think he's a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ enumerates it here. Number one, in verse 21, he knows the name of God. Lord, Lord. He knows it. He might know it even in Greek. He knows the name of God. He calls him rightfully, Lord, Lord. Or here the word is kurion, or master. He knows the lingo. He knows the Christian lingo. He knows the Baptist lingo. He knows the biblical lingo. He knows the exact thing to say at the right time. And when he prays, maybe he sounds so eloquent. And he has all of these flowery words. He uses all the names of God. And he uses it so beautifully that you and I maybe can really say, wow, if there's a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's the person. Because he really speaks eloquently and poetically at times. That you yourself think, oh wow, compared to his prayer, my prayer looks like, you know, and all the names that he knows of God. And I even just know a few names of God that I can count in my hands. But the second thing why you think he's a disciple of Jesus Christ, not only because he knows the name of God, but because he also calls God Lord or Master. This is a claim that he does for his life. That God is my master because he does call God Lord, Lord here. Not just once, but twice. Lord, Lord. And so he sounds like it. He sounds like he's the real deal. He highlights that he's humble before God because, well, he calls him Lord. But the third reason why he thinks he's a disciple of Jesus Christ is found in verse number 22. They have, because he prophesies. Prophesy here is the word that means to foretell things. Things that will happen in the future. He says that this will happen, that will happen. That is prophecy. Foretelling. So, by doing that, he claims to be a prophet of God. Because only God knows the future. And if he knows the future, if he seems to know the future, he's claiming that, well, I am then a prophet of God. Also, he claims to speak under divine inspiration. Because again, foretelling is a work of the prophet of God. And true prophets does claim to be speaking under divine inspiration. In other words, it's God who's telling me to tell you this. But also, he claims to do it in God's name, this foretelling, this prophesying. He says in verse number 22, have we not prophesied in your name? So, this false disciple is saying, I'm doing this, I'm foretelling, I'm prophesying, not because of me. This doesn't come from me. He claims this is from God. So, in a sense, he's also pushing people to really listen to him. He's telling people, I have the authority because this is from God. Listen to me. So these false disciples, they seem to really have authority in Christian circles, in churches, because of just the claim of divine inspiration. But number four, what does he think? Is he a disciple of Christ? Because he casts out demons. Who of you here have cast out demons? Wow, you haven't. I even haven't too. But this false disciple claims he does. Look at verse number 22. Have we not cast out demons in your name? This is powerful, is it not? This is not something like maybe we can say a regular Christian can just do. For sure, this is something that the super Christians... There's no such a thing, okay? I'm just kidding here. I hope you get my point. That only super Christians can do. No. But here he claims that he can help those who are possessed by the demons by ejecting them, by banishing evil spirits out of other people's bodies. Again, claiming to do it in God's name. You may ask, so how does it happen, Pastor? Because we know we're talking about the false disciple here. How does he do it then? Because he's a false disciple, and yet he does it in the God's name. Well, what's happening here, most probably, dearly beloved, is that there is a working relationship between that false disciple and the devil and the demons. Because clearly, if he's not a disciple of Christ, he's not doing it in the power of Jesus Christ. So there's a sense of deception here again of the demons. Deceiving that false disciple to think that he's doing it in the name of God, but no. The demons also know those who are not saved. And he works with them. Because the unsaved, the unbelievers, they are sons and daughters of the father of lies. You know that, John 8. You are your children of the father of lies. But also lastly, why does he think he's a disciple of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 22 again. It says here, and done many wonders in your name. Why? Because he performs many wonders. Wonders here is the Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. Dunamis, dynamite, which means miraculous power, ability, or strength, or might, or force. So the false disciple claims that he had done miracles, these wondrous things. The idea here is that the type of miracles he does are not the usual miracles that that regular Christians do. He can do even supernaturally more amazing miracles than the rest of us do. That's the point here. Things that are unheard of. So he's saying that there is no limit as far as him performing miracles. And again, he claims to have done it in the name of Christ, in the name of God. Verse number 22b. Oh, dearly beloved, going through that list, this is staggering. Staggering. This list looks like this can only refer to an elite group of men and women. To the great names, the renowned men and women, those who are in the highest position. Again, if there's such a thing, there's none. They look like they are the kind of spiritual leaders that people look up to. It's as if they belong to this elite group of Christianity who do these things. Again, there's none. We all are on the same plane in front of the cross here. But this false disciple claims to be in that group. They claim to belong to this very elite group. But the sad and really scary reality is that these false disciples are not true disciples of Jesus Christ. in this passage, Jesus made it so plain and simple that they are not. Verse number one, look at that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Why do we know that they are false disciples? Because Jesus shall not allow them into the kingdom. That's one evidence here, that these are truly false disciples. Even though the false disciple clearly expect admission into the kingdom of God. Because look, don't you see it here in these words? They really feel entitled. That's the word maybe that we understand. The false disciples really feel entitled to be in the kingdom of God. To be allowed to enter there. And they're presenting all of this list. Jesus, look at this. Okay, Jesus, step aside. I will come in. But Jesus Christ says, nope. You may not enter into the presence, into the holy presence of God in heaven. You may not. You're not allowed. One scholar said, it is true that no man enters the kingdom because of his obedience. But it is equally true that no man enters the kingdom who is not obedient. It is true that men are saved by grace through faith in Christ. But it is equally true that God's grace in a man's life inevitably results in obedience. Any other view of grace cheapens grace and turns it into something unrecognizable. Cheap grace preaches forgiveness without repentance. Cheap grace preaches church membership without rigorous church discipline. Cheap grace preaches discipleship without obedience. Cheap grace preaches blessing without persecution. Cheap grace preaches joy without righteousness. And results without obedience. The second evidence that we see here why these men claiming to be disciples are really false disciples. Not only that Jesus will not allow them to enter into the kingdom of God, but secondarily, Jesus also acknowledges that he does not know them. You know, in the Philippines, it's very big if you know somebody. We're big with like, oh, I know this person. You know? We have a problem of some sort, for example, in our community. I'll go to mayor. I know the mayor. Let's go. You know, you can just knock on his door and mayor, oh, you're beso beso. You know, that's Spanish way of saying, you know, you cheek to cheek kiss and like, oh, mayor, you know, all this short talk. And then, mayor, you know, I have a problem. And you think like the mayor can help you and solve your problem. Knowing people is a big deal in the Philippines. If you want to get everything going, like your processing, your application, knowing somebody and the higher ups really help. That's the system there almost in the Philippines. That you can just, you know, avoid all these long lines. I love it here that you need, whether you're a mayor or whatever, you need to stay in the line. You know, if you're, whatever your profession is, that's your spot, that's your spot. You don't go to the front because whoever you may be. In the Philippines, no. If you know somebody, oh, it's okay, ma'am. Don't go in the line anymore. Go to the office, you know, you know the mayor. But Jesus Christ is here. I do not know you. Look at verse 23. Very clear. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. There were a few times, yeah, when Filipinos were shamed because they said they know the mayor, right? And so all of his parties went with that person and they went to the mayor and then, hi, mayor! And then the mayor says, who are you? Why are you in my office today? Mayor, remember, our children are classmates in the... I don't remember. Well, Jesus Christ says here not only that I don't know you. He says, I never. Look at that. Look at that force. I never knew you. Jesus shatters their self-delusion with the declaration, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The word there, declare, is a Greek word coming from two base Greek words. Homo, same, and logos, meaning say or speak. Together, the word has the literal meaning of to say the same thing or an emphatic declaration of a truth or to declare openly or speak freely. So Jesus Christ is just telling the truth that he has known all along, and he's telling them this, I confess, I acknowledge, I speak that I never knew you. Never. It's not as if we met on the crossroad, you know, and oh yeah, I just forgot. No, Jesus Christ says, no, I never knew you. This is how Jesus Christ addressed lies and delusion. Just simply declaring the truth to the self-deceived. And notice, declare to them. To their faces. To them. Look at the verse. And then I will declare to them. So here they are presenting themselves before God and telling all its wonderful things they're doing, and God rightfully just addresses this delusion right to their faces. I never knew you. Right to their faces. Well, how do you think will the self-delusional false disciple respond to this? How do you think will they respond? No, it's really funny if you look at sometimes on media and all of these delusional people claiming to be somebody and they're in this situation, and then they were just told right to their faces the truth. How do they respond? They would accept it. Huh? Sometimes they still want to stick to their truth, to their truth. That's what they want. And sometimes, you know, they push and... But Jesus, stern, simple, and powerful. I never knew you. That's why the third reason or evidence here that they are not really disciples of Jesus Christ, not only that Jesus will not allow them to enter into the kingdom, will say to them, I do not know you, I have never known you, but also Jesus shall separate them away from him. He also says, depart from me. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian believers, he said this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is just Jesus Christ highlighting these verses. You cannot depart. Depart from me. You cannot enter. Depart from me. You are still on that list. Also, writing to the Galatian believers, now the works of the flesh, Paul says in Galatians 5, are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you may ask, hold on, Pastor. But they have been enumerating all these good and wonderful things they have done. Those verses almost like don't describe them. Nope, wait. Look at verse 23. The last part of verse 23. Christ has an addendum here. He adds, depart from me, you who practice righteousness. Is that what he says? Look at your verse again. Depart from me, you who practice sanctification. Is that what he says? No. Jesus Christ says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. Jesus reveals here, number four, the reason why they're not really disciples. Jesus reveals that what they practice, and the Greek word here is work or perform or commit or do. Ergazominoi is the word. It's a heavy Greek word. That's what you practice. That's what you perform. That's what you're working on. That's what you are doing. That's what you're committing. It's wickedness. It's transgression. So we may ask, I don't understand, how does it happen? Because they're doing these wonderful things. I think what's happening here is this. Outward religiosity is what they're really, really good at. If it's public, they have this different persona. Wonderful miracles. Beautiful words. Spectacular acts. Prophesying. Public life. Oh, perfection. They exude the aura of a true disciple of Christ. But you see, only Jesus Christ, only God knows the truest heart of a person. And here he knows the false disciples. He says, you practice lawlessness. Do you think Christ will ever make a mistake in judging people? Do you think Christ will ever make a mistake in judging the heart of a person? No. He's a righteous judge. And so there's a discrepancy here, right? With what they're showing off. But actually, no. Christ sees right through them. And he says, actually, let me correct all of these things you're claiming. You are practicing lawlessness. You are practicing transgression or wickedness. Oh, dearly beloved, I've been thinking about this and I went to this question. Why such a deep delusion? Why is there such a deep self-deception? It's almost inconceivable. Why? Well, number one, I can think of a reason. Is that they copy the devil, their father, the father of lies, John 8:44. Who also blinds them. He's the one who blinds people today. And he blinds them on different fronts, on different things, on different truths that are actually lies. That you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ as long as you say the right things, you do the Christian things. But actually, they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But the second reason I can think of, and maybe you can add to this list even, they mistake outward, spectacular religious experiences to be true spirituality and genuine godliness. They mistake it as the real deal. You know, as long as I can stand up before the church, I can do wonderful things, I can preach a powerful sermon, I can serve sacrificially. I can teach a really, really, really good lesson to the adults, to the kids, to the teens. As long as I do this thing, I give alms to the poor. I go to mission trips, you know, and all of these wonderful things. And I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's a mistake. But not only that they made a mistake in considering his outward spectacular religious experiences to be the true spirituality and genuine godliness. But third reason most probably is they value these things more than true spirituality and genuine godliness. They value it. They're looking for it. In other words, they are really good. They are really just good actors. Because they value the applause of men. They value the pat on the shoulders. They value the compliments. They value the position that they want to have in the community, in the church. That's what's high for them. That's their priority. But relationship with Jesus Christ, nah. So that's why I believe that there's a deep delusion in the false disciples. Oh, dearly beloved, the day of reckoning, as we conclude today's sermon, shall reveal many strange things in our human senses. On that day, God shall be revealed as the ultimate judge. This is so dumbfounding because many today have imagined that Jesus is just like, oh, he's loving, he's kind, he's gracious, he accepts everybody. Now, the Word of God does tell us he's loving, he's kind, he's gracious, he's all that. But don't ever forget that Jesus is also the judge, the righteous judge who will execute judgment and condemnation. Many have always thought of him as only the gentle, loving, kind God, that one side. They don't want to accept that Jesus is also a judge. Well, someday people will be shocked. People, oh Jesus, I accept everybody. Jesus Christ says, no, depart from me. On that day as well, God shall expose real motives. One pastor reminds us, no one can ultimately deceive the God who sees the heart. Now, we have been warned already, not just today, but even these past Sundays, that in the church, false prophets will arise. Right? False disciples will be here as well. And sometimes we may be deceived. We are not perfect. We're not like God. But listen, God cannot be ultimately deceived. He knows the hearts of men. In that day, Romans 12:16 says, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But thirdly, on that day, God shall banish imposters from his presence. Depart from me. Oh, dearly beloved, that day of reckoning, that day of judgment will be such a shock to many. But I hope, dearly beloved, as we study this, even that future event that will happen, I hope as a Christian, as a true disciple of Christ, you will not be shocked because you know exactly what the Bible says, what will happen. That's why this message this morning is not to scare us. No, it's not. So what's the purpose of this message? Three things. Number one, to motivate us to examine our very faith, if it's really true or not. Are we really saved or not? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? I hope, dearly beloved, that this morning will be a great time for us to ask, Lord, not so much that I know you, but Lord, do you know me? Do you know me? Am I your son? Am I your daughter? This is a beautiful time to just sit there in your seats and meditate on that. Examine your life. And if I am claiming, Lord, that I'm your disciple, how's my life? And if you see that there's some discrepancy there, ask the Lord, Lord, help me to do your will. But the second purpose of this message, not only to motivate us to examine our very faith, if we are truly saved, but also to warn us. To warn us. Peter has some good words for us. 2 Peter 2:10. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Warning us here of the true fruit of the lives of those people who walk after the flesh. There are people who are going to be like that. As long as the church is here, there will be arising people, there will be people who will arise in the midst of the church. So warning, they will be They will walk after the flesh. They are going to be self-willed. They are going to be presumptuous. They are going to be despising the government, and the lust of uncleanness will be in their lives. Be warned of those false prophets, false disciples. But also, number three, to spur us to work out our own salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want to be clear that Paul is not saying here to do things to work out so that you will be saved. No. He's writing to a church. He's writing to brothers and sisters, to a group of people who have already been saved. So what does he mean when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? What he's talking about here is that you need to make sure that you are truly saved. You're in the fold. And if you're in the fold of the Father, you're a sheep of God the Father, then that life must produce the fruit of your salvation. Work that out. The Holy Spirit will work through you, but you need to work that out as you obey the will of God. Again, this is not perfection. We will never be perfect on the side of eternity. But here's a good question. How about the direction of your life? Are you becoming more sanctified? Are you becoming holier as the years pass by? Are you becoming more committed? Are you becoming more faithful? Are you becoming more generous? Are you becoming more sacrificial? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you? Father, thank you for your word. This is such a stern warning for us. This is such a beautiful reminder that not all who claim to be Christians, to be your followers, are true Christians. But I pray this morning that all of us listening to this message will truly have known, as we look into your word, that we are your true disciples. Lord, help us. Help us in our disobedience, that we will truly be obedient. Please, Lord, help us to cast out the work of darkness that we still do. So that, Father, you'll continue to sanctify us by your grace. Bless these words in our hearts. And Lord, have your own way. Have your own way in our lives. So that people will see our good works and glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.